Good morning, everyone. I wasn't sure whether that was the last song or not.
Sit over there.
Oh, it's my turn. Good morning. Delighted to have you with us. If you need a Bible, we're going to get right into God's Word, because I know you guys want to get right back out into the heat there. And keep your hand up, and the ushers will bring you a Bible. You're welcome to keep it. We'd love to give away God's Word in this fellowship. Genesis 16 this morning. Genesis chapter 16. I love the Old Testament. That's why we've gone back to the book of beginnings. There are so many things that apply to us today. It's absolutely incredible how God's word is the same yesterday, today, and always. It never changes. The change needs to take place in us. We need to be changed. We need to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, I read online stuff, and there's a lot of churches today that are getting away from the Old Testament. Outdated, old school. I hear terms like that, man. That bothers me, because my Bible tells me that these things in the Old Testament, even Paul talked about it, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happen to them as examples for us. We can learn through physical examples. I think that's wonderful. We can look even this morning at Abram and Sarai, and man, there's some things there that we're all going to be dealing with, either we have or will be one day in the future. And he goes on to write that they were written for our admonition. And that's great. We can see these real life examples. People just like you and I, sometimes we tend to put them on a pedestal as if they were just superstars, super saints, rock stars, whatever, but they were flesh and blood, just like you and I. And all of us, as we saw back in the first part of Genesis, are created in the image of God. We're a reflection of God. And so that's why I love being in Genesis again, the book of beginnings. I tell my buddy, the rabbi upstairs, I'm in the Torah, you know, and Gentile Joe is downstairs teaching the Torah. And it's wonderful. God's word is so wonderful and powerful, and even as John Corson says, it's pertinent, powerful, and practical. Three P's for you. Okay, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be wide open for what you have for us, that the soil of our hearts would be rich soil, plowed up, not hard, no rocks, no weeds. But Lord, we would receive your living word as seed that would be deeply rooted in good soil so that we might bear much fruit. And so this morning, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying through your word. May we always be teachable and flexible and pliable in the hands of the master potter. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you. We do pray for those precious people in Texas with what they're going through. Forgive me, Lord, for complaining about the heat. Those folks, their lives have changed in but a moment. And so can ours. So we have to be thankful for every day. May we walk close to you, closer than ever before. We pray for our nation. We pray for our president. We pray for all of those in office, both sides of the aisle, Lord. And Lord, you appoint those that are in office. We know that from the book of Romans. And so you call us to pray and intercede for them. They're not perfect by any means. The only perfect person that ever walked this planet was nailed to a tree. And we thank you, Lord, that you did that for us. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for new hearts, new lives. Thank you for showing us, Lord, what love is really all about. Agape love, love from above. And may we walk in love over and over in your word. You command us to love one another, even to love our enemies. Without love, we are absolutely nothing. So, Lord, we commit this time to you this morning and pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. The perils of impatience. We can probably all skip this one. You know. This is for somebody else so that we can counsel someone else when they need patience, right? Oh, sure. We can get in a lot of trouble by being impatient. And look at the society we live in today. You know, Ryan just came back from Disneyland with his family. Pray for his wallet. It needs healing. But, you know, even you go to Disneyland, it's bad enough. You got to mortgage your house to go. But then, you know, if you want to get to the front of the line, then you fast track. And everybody wants fast track. And you go down the freeway, freeways that we paid for in our tax money, and they want to charge you more so you can take the fast track. You know, this it's crazy. And so I think it's really, really important to recognize and realize as believers, there's no fast track. We need to be patient. And in a moment, I'll share some scripture verses that talk about waiting upon the Lord. And so, again, I love the Old Testament because it's so powerful, practical, and pertinent. And we can learn from Abram and Sarai, even though they were senior saints, if you would, in their late 80s, 90s. We can learn a whole lot from them. And I think it's important that we do today. How important it is to be patient. Let's look at the first few verses, and then I have a brief introduction for you to kind of bring us up to speed where we have been in the lives of these two incredible people. And so this is what the word of the Lord says, Genesis 16. Now Sarai, her name is not Sarah yet, and Abram. Abram is not Abraham yet. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. We have to be gracious and be very, very careful not to point out other people's flaws. And because we see the rest of the story of Paul, as Paul Harvey would say, we have to be very, very careful by pointing the finger at Abram and Sarai. Abram one day will be known throughout history as the father of faith. But he's just beginning. He's in faith 101, just like you and I when we first got saved. We had no clue. I didn't. About the Bible, about prayer, about anything. Everything was a brand new venture for me. Every day, every time we went to church, every time I opened up the Bible. I didn't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. And I didn't know a chapter from a verse from a, you know, gosh, I had no clue. Where the books were. I was always going to the front of my Bible to look in the index where a particular book was. And that was with the Gospels. You know, it's like crazy. But so, you know, we're all learning every day, every moment of every day. And Abram is learning. He's going through the backside of the desert, if you would, to learn to become what he will be known for throughout history, the father of faith. And there are times when God called him to step out by faith, to walk by faith, and there are also times when God calls us to wait by faith. We often hear the term walk by faith, but when is the last time you heard the term wait by faith? To wait upon the Lord. It takes, I believe, for me, it takes more faith to wait than it does to walk. I have no problem stepping out, you know. And sometimes for many of us, it's easier to walk than it is to wait because of the society and the culture in which we live. Everybody's in a hurry. And then we build a Starbucks on every corner so we can be all caffeinated and really be in a hurry, you know? And there are many places in Scripture where we find God's children being told to wait. Too many to mention them all, but I found 95, so I'll read all 95 of them for you. No, just kidding. Just a few, though. Important Scriptures that talk about waiting. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. Three times in that verse, wait. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's another word associated with faith and waiting, patience. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. We need to be patient people. Psalm 62:5. My soul waits patiently. There's both of them connected. My soul waits patiently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. And that's one of the keys. When you're focused on him and your expectation is upon him, wait upon him. That's important. Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. We sing that in the song oftentimes. But then we run out and get about our, we join the rat race after we're sitting in here singing, I wait upon the Lord, you know. And Psalm or Isaiah 40:31, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this one. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah also wrote 49:23, they shall not be ashamed who wait on me. And that's part of what we're going to see in our chapter here this morning. We can be ashamed. We can get in trouble by not waiting upon the Lord. And I'm sure every one of us at one time or another can testify of getting into trouble by not waiting upon the Lord for whatever reason. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait on him. New Testament, and here's a very important one. They were told not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which was the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so how important it is to wait. Are you kidding me? Wait. The original language means to remain, be steadfast, be still, to stay put. Today, modern terminology, chill. It means to tarry, to trust, to be calm, to wait, to be patient. The opposite, of course, lacking in patience, is to be anxious. And again, the Apostle Paul tells us to be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication give thanks. It also means to be annoyed by delay. You ever get annoyed by being impatient? How about sitting in a traffic jam? How about in a line at the supermarket where it says 15 items and the lady in front of you got 50 of them because you've counted every one of them while you're standing there, you know? And there's some poor soul right beside you whose life is falling apart and you haven't even taken the time to share the love of Christ with them. We're to be anxious for nothing. We get annoyed, we get eager, we get restless. And so this morning we have a living testimony, don't we, of how it can happen to the best of God's people. That's what I love about the Bible, because these are real people. These aren't flannel board characters. Yeah, we find them on the flannel boards up in the Sunday school, but these are real people. These are the best of God's people. And you know what? You qualify as well as one of the best of God's people. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for you. He had you laying upon his heart, your name. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He knows every hair in your head, every tear that you ever shed. He keeps in a bottle. He loves you intimately. So don't go putting all of these supposed super saints above yourself, because Jesus Christ loves you just as much. And he wants to use you. So we ask ourselves, when do I walk? When do I wait? How long do I wait? That's a tough one. How long, O Lord, is what David wrote. Last week in chapter 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And the Lord went on to reaffirm his covenant promise to Abram. What was his covenant promise? The covenant promise that he gave him is the same promise that applies here to chapter 16. God gave him a promise, and he reminded him of this covenant promise that he would give him and Sarai a son, one who would come from their own body. He told Abram, he's going to come from your own body. And then the Lord took him outside, and he said, look up at the stars of heaven. Count the stars, so shall your descendants be. What an incredible promise to an old man, to a senior saint. The Bible tells us that Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it unto him as righteousness. We are saved the same way today, by believing God at his word, by believing in God's only begotten Son. We're on the other side of the cross. Abram was on the other side of the cross. So we have to be very, very careful not to point the finger at poor Abram, because we have more scripture given to us, and we have the person of the Holy Spirit. So you would think that we would be more mature in our walk, and that we would be more mature in our wait. But are we? Not me, maybe you. But Abram believed the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. And then the weeks began to pass. Now the months began to pass. Then the years began to pass. How long do you wait on a promise? Lord, it's been 15 minutes. Where are you? Oh, it's been a day. 2 days. 10 years passed before God fulfilled that promise. We know that God doesn't work on Timex or calendars. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. And he's always on time. God is never late. He can't be late. He's always on time. And his timing is always perfect. But yet with Abram, every passing week and month and year, the anxiety begins to build. And the eagerness and the restlessness begins to set in. Not only for Abram. I'm sure he shared the covenant promise with his beautiful wife, Sarai. I'm sure she was getting anxious as well. Abram was 75 when he was called. Now he's 85, and his bride is 75. And so there they are. Walk, wait. Walk, wait. Walk, wait. Step out or chill out. And so Abram and Sarai are now ready or realizing what was happening in their aging bodies. Like many of us today, they begin to think that they must somehow help God out in fulfilling his promise. I'll bet every one of us as a Christian, one time or another, has tried to help God out. How ridiculous is that? That God would need our help? Isn't there somewhere in the Bible where it says God helps those who help themselves? You ever heard that? I bet we've all heard that too. It's not in Scripture. Ben Franklin, 1-1. 1736, he wrote that. And some more people know that statement than they do Scripture verses. God helps those who help themselves. I'm going to help myself here. Then we begin to think. Then we begin to dwell. Then we begin to devise a plan which more times than not creates more harm than good. Have you ever done that? Bird's nest you end up with. God many times in Scripture records the irregularities, if you would, of his people. I love that. Otherwise, if he just shared their victories and their spiritual walk and how they never failed, man, it would be so hard. It would be discouraging for us, wouldn't it? But I love the fact that we find all the irregularities, zits, if you would, of his people, lapses of faith, failures. And you look at every single one of God's people through Scripture, and every one of them, one time or another, tripped up, messed up. And here, it's in a marriage relationship. This is a good one for married couples today. How important it is to wait. We get a wonderful example of these two saints, Abram and Sarai, that love one another. But they have a lapse of faith. And this is not the first time. This is the second time. Abram, the father of faith. You know what? Sarai is going to be called Sarah. She'll be called the mother of nations. They were just like you and me. And so here we see in the first verse, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. So she's anxious and frustrated. And she has this Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." Abram saw. He knew, "Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Wow. I've seen some crazy honey-do lists in my time, but this is one of the most bizarre. Why do people watch soap operas? Read the Bible. You want to see some stuff that'll blow soap operas away right here. Isn't it amazing how often we see how impatience can result in perils within our lives? This sounds familiar to me, doesn't it? That Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. You remember Adam? He heeded the voice of Eve. God had told Adam too, you know. You can eat of any tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't touch it, don't go there. And so Adam knew. God gave Abram the promise, you're going to have a seed going to come from your body, from your wife, and he should have known not to go there. Now, let's be careful again, not to be overly critical of Sarai. You know, we look at Abram, We see how he finished well. Peter in 1 Peter 3 talks about Sarai or Sarah. What does the Apostle Peter have to say about Sarah? Man, she was a model for what it means to be a Christian wife. Do you know that? You wouldn't know it by this section. But again, if this is faith 101. They're just beginning in their walk with God. We have to be very, very careful. She was known as being submissive. Sarah was obedient. She was chaste. Not just outward beauty, but the model. She was a model of she had the hidden person of the heart that was gentle and a quiet spirit, which was very precious in the sight of the Lord. See, that's how she finished. That's what Peter has to say about her. And you know what? Every one of those characteristics, wives, ladies, can be found in you. God wants to put those same things, those same qualities within your life. And that's why we see examples here. Very precious in the sight of the Lord. She finished well. And so it's been approximately 10 years. 10 years, no children, it says in the first couple of verses. Why, Lord? Why so long? Where are you, Lord? I've prayed that prayer. Lord, where are you? I need you now. Where are you? But you know, he's always come through. And he's always been there. We have a men's class we do on Tuesday mornings. It's incredible, this book we're going through. And one of the statements last Tuesday was, when the Lord seems the farthest away from you, that's when he's the closest. When he seems the farthest away from you, that's when he's the closest. Why? Because that's when we need him the most. Here they are. She's past menopause. The original Hebrew means dried up. It means that her womb was a tomb. There was no way. Warren Wiersbe says of Abram that at age 85, he was still virile enough to father a child through Hagar. And so that's possibly why Sarai got anxious. Okay, I'm done. I'm dried up. My womb's a tomb. There's no way I can bear a child. So Abram, and it seems logical, really, from a human perspective. But as we know, God had good reason for waiting so long. Why? Because Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11:12, that God waited till they both reproductively were as good as dead. Both of them. Sarai was, but Abram wasn't. He still had the ability to produce a child. And the reason God wanted them to wait till they were both as good as dead sexually was so that he could receive the glory, so that they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God's promise would be fulfilled. But in the meantime, like many of us, she thinks she needs to help God out. And I think within all of our hearts, we really want to please God and do what we can even to help God out. God, here I am. I'm available, Lord. From a human perspective, it seems like the logical solution to the matter. When you really look closely at it, you see, according to the marriage code of that day, this was before Moses and the law, and according to the marriage code of that day, for Abram to take Hagar as a second wife was perfectly legal. Because if a woman could not produce a child, then it was perfectly legal to go to the maidservant and use her to produce a child for the family. But again, I shared this last week. Not everything that is legal by man or legalized by man is approved by God. Boy, can't we see that today? Look at the things that man has approved that are totally ungodly. And so we have to make sure that we seek the wisdom of the Lord in our decisions. And Sarai recognized that God had restrained her from having children. It was God that gives life, and it's God that restrains. But she did not say that she had been given God's approval. She didn't seek the Lord. As a matter of fact, at this time, Abram didn't seek the Lord. He had the altar. Remember, he went to the altar to pray and to seek God's will. God spoke to him there, but we don't find the Lord speaking to either of them, telling them to take this into their own hands. And Abraham heeded the voice of his wife, second part of verse 2. Abram, too, like us, saw things from man's perspective and not God's perspective. How do we know the will of God? You see, even in the Lord's Prayer, doesn't Jesus tell us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? So how do we know God's will and God's won'ts? We need to read the Word of God. We need to seek Him in prayer. He's given us the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth and brings all scripture verses to remembrance. And we know because when we are seeking to do something in our flesh by our own means, the works of our own hands, we have a check in our spirit, don't we? You know that you know that you know. You've heard me say, sometimes people come in for counseling, they'll ask me something. "Pastor Joe, is it okay for a Christian too when you fill in the blanks?" And oftentimes I'll say, if you have to ask about it, you've already got your answer. Because the person of the Holy Spirit has checked your spirit. And I think it's so important that we seek God's will and God's ways. You know, it's so easy for us to judge. We know God's nature. We know God's power. We know His character. Through God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, we know that the Bible says, with God all things are possible. With God nothing is impossible. We know that He makes new things out of nothing. He brings life through an empty tomb and through an empty womb. That is why we always make perfect choices, right? Not always. Wrong. We too try to help God out. We become impatient. We fail to wait. We take matters into our own hands, making matters worse. And all the time, we're creating more problems for ourselves and even for others. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, that's why it's so important to look at those that have gone before us as examples for our admonition. Faith waits. Faith trusts God. Faith acts on God's word. Faith brings out joy and peace. Faith brings glory to God. You know what haste does? It brings hurt, brings shame, it complicates things. Not only within our own personal lives, but within our homes and within our families. Look at verse 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And again, put yourself in their sandals. I would have to believe that it was extremely hard for Sarai to do that. That's her husband. It's her beloved husband. But she felt so desperately that they needed to have a child, and this was the only way that it was going to happen, that I really believe that it broke her heart to have to do that. Well, it doesn't take long for the sparks to fly. Sarai gives Hagar to Abram to be his wife. Hagar will conceive. So far, so good. Look at verse 4. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, the sparks begin to fly. Her mistress became despised in her eyes. All of a sudden, Hagar looks at Sarai. "I've got Abram's baby." And she begins to despise Sarai. Hagar conceives, and all of a sudden, Sarai is despised. And, you know, one would think it would be the other way around, that Sarai would despise Hagar for what had taken place. And there's poor Abram who's stuck right in the middle. Look at verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. All of a sudden, man, Abram gets blamed. "It's all your fault. Honey, I was just being submissive to you. Who made the arrangement?" Sarai did. And now she blames Abram for the results. We laugh because, you know what? The blame game is still popular today, 4,000 years later. You ever look around and see how many people are playing the blame game today? Man, oh man. Sometimes it's easier to strike out in frustration and anger and accuse someone else than to admit that we have wronged them or made a mistake and ask for forgiveness. That's the way we are today. People are so filled with pride, self-centered, they'll never admit that they committed a wrong or even sinned and ask forgiveness. And again, back in the garden, same thing happened, the blame game. Yeah. Adam said, "Lord, it's the woman you gave me." Eve said, "It was the serpent that deceived me." Man, way back to the beginning of creation, man is playing the blame game, and we're playing it again today. Man, oh man. It is amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else does it. It's almost like, remember the periscopes you had as a kid? Kaleidoscopes and stuff? When you look at it with a big end out here, everything's big. That's the way you look at other people's sins. Whoa, look what you did. And then when you look at your own sin, you turn it around. You look at that's just small. You know, same sin. It's the same exact sin. Man, we need to man up. Take responsibility. Why? Because until we do, God can't forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, for my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Abram had an altar. Why didn't he go before the Lord? Why didn't he get back to the altar? Confess his sin. Receive forgiveness. Reconcile with God. And be reconciled to one another. Matter of fact, he probably should have taken Sarai with him and Hagar, the handmaid. The three of them should have gone there. That's always the best solution, to go before God with all that we have. They had two choices. A total wreck or total reconciliation. But today people would much rather just choose a total wreck. And look at the damage that's done with the lack of responsibility for sin, confession of sin, and being forgiven. A total wreck or a total reconciliation, they settled for the wreck. Look at verse 6. And so Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now Sarai goes from taking her anger out on Abram to taking her anger out on Hagar. Her treatment is so harsh that Hagar ran away. She fled, took off. Abram, instead of assuming the spiritual headship of the house guys, he allowed Sarai to deal with it. We need to be the spiritual heads of our household. We are the high priest of our family. Now, I don't say that in a power thing, ruling with a rod of iron, because if you are the head of your household, you're also to be the biggest bondservant in your household. But we are to take responsibility for godly and ungodly decisions that we have made within our household, within our marriage. I should have prayed. How many times have I admonished this body, men and women, couples, married couples, to pray every day together? And over the years, I rarely ever have people coming into the office for counseling that pray together on a regular basis. And if they do, it's usually other than a marriage problem. He should have prayed. He should have brought them to the altar. And instead, like many today, Hagar ran from the problem, from wreckage to running now, instead of reconciliation. Many people today, again, not only play the blame game, but we also run from our problems. You can't run from your problems. I run to the cross. I have to run to the cross because I know there's no other solution. There is absolutely no other solution but then coming to the feet of Jesus with everything. Cast all your cares on me. And instead, like many today, Hagar ran from the problem and from wreckage to running now. Do we deal with our problems in a harsh way or do we deal with our problems in a holy way? How do you deal with your problems in your marriage, in your family, with your relationships with others? Are you harsh? Are you holy? Are you gracious and forgiving and kind and tender-hearted, loving one another? Or do you have to get in their face? Oftentimes I've heard people say, you don't know what they did to me. And you know what I can honestly say? I don't know what they did to you, but I can honestly say as well, I don't know what they did to you, but I know what you did to Jesus Christ. The same thing I did to Jesus Christ. My sin nailed him to the cross, and he forgave me. And he poured out his grace upon me, and his love and his mercy. I got what I did not deserve, and so do you. And you know what? We need to do the same thing. You need to give people what they don't deserve. They don't need your judgment. They need your forgiveness and your love and your grace and mercy. Amen. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment by Holy God. Wouldn't this world be a different place if we took responsibility for what we know in God's Word and what we're to do with God's Word and what we're to do with sin and wrong decisions and all of this? Would be a different place. Do we deal with our problems in a harsh way or in a holy way? Because if you deal with your problems in a harsh way, it's going to affect you from the inside out. Unforgiveness, bitterness, all of those things will erode your soul. Acid reflux on steroids, guaranteed. Unforgiveness is like you drinking poison, waiting for that other person to die. And that's exactly what will happen. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Isn't it amazing? There she runs from harsh, bitter judgment, and guess who's waiting there? This is a pre-incarnation visitation from Jesus Christ himself. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Wow. And he said, excuse me, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself unto her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they shall not be counted for multitude. Wow. Again, this is what is known as a Christophany, a pre-incarnate visitation from Christ. How do I know that? Well, verse 13 confirms it. Notice, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees, for she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Wow. Isn't that incredible? This Egyptian, a heathen, a pagan, runs from two of God's people that were harsh and cruel and condemning and damning. And here she finds herself by a river and God shows up. That's happened to a lot of people in this room. Many of us have come to know Jesus Christ through circumstances and situations like this. When your world has caved in. And who shows up but the creator of the world? Absolutely mind-boggling. Just blows me away. That's the God that we serve. Jesus is one here in one of his pre-incarnate appearances. And he meets her right where she is. That's still the way the Lord works today. He meets us right where we are. What does he counsel her to do? Get even, Hagar. No, my Bible tells me, he says, to return and submit. This is some of the most godly counsel you can give anyone. Anyone. Right here from the angel of the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Return and submit. That's just totally contrary to the world's philosophy. Return and submit. When people do that, guess what it does? I have watched this happen over the years. When a person returns and submits, it marks a great turning point in their lives. Those who seek godly counsel, this is the best counsel that we can find here. Return, submit, forgive. And it's the best way to deal with the most difficult things within our lives. And this blows me away. The angel of the Lord shows up and he calls her by name, Hagar. Meaning that the Lord is interested in every human soul. Every human soul. Believer, unbeliever, make-believer, saint, ain't, you name it. He loves everybody. He died for everybody. He gives everybody an opportunity to receive him as their personal Lord and Savior. And this includes Hagar and her future son. And even though this was not God's perfect will, but isn't that just like God? That he takes what the enemy meant for evil and he turns it around a 180 and he turns it around for good. That's the God that I serve. All of us that know Christ have done a 180. An about face. It's a military term. About face. Turn from sin and death and hell and turn to the lover of your soul who came to give you life and life more abundantly. That's the God that I know and serve. And not only that, he calls her by name, but he gives her a gracious promise. And look at the promise. Did he have to give her a promise? No, he didn't. He said, I will multiply your descendants, verse 10, exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Has that happened? Absolutely. This is where the Arabs came from Ishmael, who would be the son. Amazing how God works. And look at how the number of Arabs have multiplied in the world. But she too had to make a choice, okay? He put the ball in her court, if you would, just like he did the day that you and I got saved. It was like God says, okay, you want to reject the promise and run? Or do you want to receive the promise and return? Return to me first. And that's the choice that everybody has. Many people today would much rather run from God and reject God's word and reject all of the incredible things that he counsels us with so that he can straighten this mess of a life out that many of us had. She had to make the right choice. You see, God will not infringe upon our free will. He gives us a choice. Black and white. It's right there. Black, white, and red. Make a choice. And just look, if you would, at what we've seen thus far. This is the God we serve. These people had made major mistakes. We see it. This is all for the world to read. This has been read all throughout history. Oh man, did you hear about Sarai? Took matters in her own hands. Gave Abram the handmaiden. Oh boy. How about Abram? Oh man. Without his altar, everything went awry. Messed up the plan, God's promise. Refused to assume spiritual headship in his house. You see how people can take things and twist them around and they don't give you the rest of the story. How about Hagar? Oh man, she ran away. This little hussy ran away from the problem. Loose chick, you know. You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. In spite of all this wreckage of a situation, God takes what was meant for evil and he turns it around for good. He takes wrecks and reconciles. I love that. He's done that for all of us who believe. None of us are worthy of salvation. We've all messed up. God doesn't grade on the curve. Abram and Sarai will still get the son they so desperately want. Doesn't that blow you away? That's just totally contrary to human thinking. We want to judge. Abram, death penalty. Sarai, same thing. Oh, Hagar, adultery. But you know what? Look how God works. Abram and Sarai are going to get their promise. We know that because we see it even to this very day. The multitudes are like the stars in the heavens. God kept his promise. And he keeps his promises in spite of us sometimes. He's going to keep his promises. And even God blesses Hagar and gives her a promise, proving that there is no problem too complicated, no problem too difficult for God to straighten out. But how long will we go before we submit to God and allow him to straighten it out? Some people never do. That's tragic. When are we going to get this? When are we going to be willing to return and submit to God's will and God's counsel? It's our choice. It's your choice. Whatever you are dealing with today, it could be huge, whatever it might be, but I guarantee you that God can straighten that mess out. I guarantee you 100% because he does it every moment of every day. How about you? You're going to run or you're going to return? Two choices. It's up to you to choose. And if you're going to run, I would encourage you to run to God. That's the best place to go. Look at this. You tell me this Bible isn't incredible. Look at this. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son." Amazing, isn't it? She didn't have to get the test kit. I only find two genders in the Bible. Male and female, not 63. "You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." Isn't that amazing? Even as an Egyptian handmaiden that didn't know God, served and worshiped pagan gods, and look what it says. The Lord has heard your affliction. He hears the cry of our heart. Did you know that the true and the living God was listening to the cry of your heart when you were at that point of desperation and didn't know God and you were separated from him and you came to that place where you cried out in your heart, you didn't know how to pray, didn't know what to say? I've been there. And God heard it. He knows what we need when we need it, and he meets us right there. She was by a brook, and there he is, the living water that will meet us right where we are. Amen. Tell me this isn't prophetic. Verse 12. Of the Arab nations today. He shall be a wild man. And look what's going on between Israel and the Arabs today. There's a conflict. Don't brothers fight? Man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And again, look at today in the Middle East. There's this conflict still going on. Because he's a wild man. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Wow. Isn't that amazing? He's the God who sees. Oh, that I could walk in the power of the Holy Spirit every moment of every day, recognizing that God sees me and hears me and knows every thought and every intent of my heart. It would keep me from a lot of junk. We all deal with junk every day. David in Psalm 19 said, "May the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O God." That's been my scripture verse recently. That's the cry of my heart. I so want that desperately in my life. I want to walk just 100% in the power of the Holy Spirit, man. But there's only one problem. I have to live inside Joe Coleman's tent, this flesh that battles against the spirit. It's a daily battle for all of us, man. And whichever one you're feeding is the one that's going to grow. Greg Laurie says it's like two dogs. The one you feed is going to grow. You can only feed one at a time. Are we feeding our flesh or are we feeding the spirit? I think it's so important, isn't it, that we feed our spirit through the Word of God, through attending church, through serving God, through having fellowship with other Christians, and we keep one another accountable. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai, Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Beret. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, who Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar born Ishmael to Abram. Look at this viejo. Look at this 86-year-old man passing out cigars. Can you believe it? Amazing. But you know what? Here we see that Hagar returned to Abram and Sarai. And I have to believe that she told them all about her experience with the God who sees. And I have to believe that there was repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. God took a wreck and reconciled it. And that's what we see here. And when the child was born, they named him Ishmael. And we know, according to Scripture, that Abram loved his son. And God turned wreckage into reconciliation. And so what a wonderful lesson for all of us today. Be very, very careful of getting ahead of God. The perils of impatience. I want it now. That's the world's philosophy. I want it now. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. Don't get ahead of God. Why? Because impatience can lead to peril when we fail to wait upon the Lord. What an incredible admonition for all of us today. Because we're just like Abram and Sarai. Man, I read stuff like this and I go, man, I can relate. And the first place I go is to my own heart. Okay, how much of this applies to me today? What does it say about God? What does it say about me? And then, of course, we can take what we've learned here today with other brothers and sisters, believer, unbeliever, make-believer, and we can give them godly counsel. Two choices, right? For them as well. Point them in the right direction. Point them to the God who sees. Point them to the God who takes wrecks and reconciles. And the first place they need to go is being reconciled to God. And there's only one way that can happen, and that's through Jesus Christ being your Lord and your Savior. And then he can take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it around for good. Even Hagar made a choice here to turn and to obey God. And I really believe that she became a believer here because she met the God who sees. And she says, I also have seen him who sees me. And what a wonderful day that is when all of a sudden our eyes are open. We begin to see who God really is and that he sees everything. But he looks at us with eyes of love and compassion and grace and mercy. He wants to save us. Have you been saved? Do you have a personal relationship? Have you been reconciled vertically yet? Because God cannot reconcile the horizontal until you get the vertical right. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How does that happen? You open up your heart and you invite him in to be your personal Lord and Savior. And if you would like to do that this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly and receive the greatest gift of all. Believe me, folks, and those of you that have received it know, there is absolutely nothing more miraculous, nothing more incredible. And if you would like to personally receive Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly before we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter this morning. And there's so much here. It's so rich. So much for us to learn. Help us to be patient people. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. To be anxious for nothing. To seek your wisdom in every decision we make. As men, as husbands, may we be the high priests of our family, not ruling with a rod of iron, but Lord, to be the greatest servant in our household. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, to pray with our wives, to receive godly wisdom and counsel from you so that we can be the heads of our families. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make right choices. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And help us to know your will by reading your word, by meditating upon it, by hiding it in our hearts, and by walking in obedience to it. It's a win-win situation. And we thank you, God, that you take wrecks and you reconcile. What a miracle salvation is, Lord. I pray for a special blessing upon all my brothers and sisters here this morning. Every one of them, Lord. Single, married, divorced, widows, widowers, whoever they might be, God. Youth, kids, teenagers. Just pour out your Spirit upon their hearts and lives in an incredible way, Lord. May we always walk close to you. Even in those times when we don't sense your presence, those are the times when you're closest, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship. And now thank you for the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.